Well, we're on to a new chapter in Luke. So we're in chapter 12. We were in chapter 11 a long, long time, but there was a lot there. And now we're in chapter 12. We're actually in a passage that's a continuation of where we've been, so it's not, in a sense, like a new chapter. After all, the chapters weren't really added until much, much later after these were written. So as we get into the message this morning titled, Whom Shall We Fear?, there's a song that we've sung before sometimes. It's called God of Angel Armies. And one of the lines in that song is, Whom shall I fear? And the premise of that song is that for the believer, we have nothing to fear from man or Satan or nature or anything else, because God is our ultimate protector. So we have nothing to fear, right? However, in today's passage, we see a warning from Jesus regarding something we should fear, and that is God himself. So our big idea this morning is that if we properly understand God, we will not fear men. If we properly understand God, we will not fear men. That is, I should be careful and make sure that you understand this big idea is for believers. It's not going to work for unbelievers. But if you are a believer and you properly understand God, you will not have a need to fear man. And so three points to go along with our passage this morning is that, number one, hypocrisy will be revealed. In this life or at the final judgment, hypocrisy will be revealed. Number two, we should not fear those who can harm our bodies, but the one who has eternal power. And third, that God is aware of everything and he values us greatly. So there's, in this short little passage, there's some strong warnings from Jesus, and there is also great comfort for the believer. So let's look at the passage. I'll read it out loud for us, and then we'll dive right into it. Starting at verse 1, again, we're in Luke chapter 12. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you to whom to fear. Fear him whom, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of much more value than many sparrows. So let's go back to that first verse there. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together and were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, in the previous verses, which we've been through, and you can go back if you missed those sermons, they're online, you can listen to them to catch up if you need to. But in those previous verses, we saw that the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus in something he would say. And it seems the more that they tried to damage Jesus' reputation, the more people were crowding to see him. So that here we see that there were so many, thousands even, that they were trampling each other. You see this every now and then where there's some sad event where people get trampled in a crowd. And they call them crushing incidents sometimes, where someone was in such a frenzy to see a celebrity or whatever it might be, that they move towards a certain point and people get crushed and even killed sometimes. We don't see here that anyone was killed, but we certainly see they were trampling each other, which means that there was some clumsiness to be the nicest, right, where they were clumsy, but possibly they were greedy and wanting access to Jesus to the point where they would trample on others to get there. We're not sure. Probably a mixture of both. So there's lots and lots of people is the point here. They're crowding around Jesus. Jesus is attracting a lot of attention. Some of that is probably spectators that just want to see something that the whole, you know, when people get the buzz, right, there's a buzz about something, they want to go and see what that's all about. Some people might have heard of this guy is healing people, he's doing these miracles, I want to see that firsthand. And some were also probably there for the teaching, and some just out of curiosity, I got to find out what is all this things I'm hearing about him true. And so they were there. And during this, then Jesus is beginning to teach again. And it says he began to say to his disciples first, which probably means that these teachings were not necessarily only to his disciples, but he said it to them first. So it's likely that he did this at other times as well. And this is not uncommon. If you are a teacher that has a bigger and broader following, you might have teaching assistants, so to speak, or something like that, and you give them the lesson first, or you give explanation to them, and then you go out to present to the crowd, and maybe you have some people already that have more of the root of that so they can help others understand. This would not be unheard of at all. And so Jesus first says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, Jesus used the metaphor of leaven in both positive and negative ways. The kingdom of God has the ability to grow and spread like leaven, so that would be a positive way of using leaven as a metaphor. In this case, leaven being something that grows and poisons the whole loaf, so in this case, it's negative, not positive. The leaven of the Pharisees is not something to be desired that we want it to grow, but it is something bad that can grow. And so that's the context that Jesus is using here is more of a negative metaphor. And this tells us both good teaching and bad teaching can spread. True biblical teaching can spread, and so can bad teaching or preaching spread. That's how cults end up exploding sometimes. There's entire huge cults out there with millions of followers. Bad teaching can spread, and good teaching as well. There's great teachers throughout the church history that were solid biblical preachers, and they had large followings. So both the good teaching and bad teaching can be spread. But the leaven, or the teaching of the Pharisees, is hypocrisy. Whatever they're teaching, they're not living out. And so they're hypocrites. They're people putting on an act. Matthew Henry noted that the disciples of Christ, they were the best men in the world at this time. And yet they had to be warned about hypocrisy. And so we ought to take this warning of Jesus with some gravity ourselves. Because hypocrisy is a danger to all of us. Do we live out in thought, in word, and deed, both in public and in secret, do we live out that which we claim to believe and hold to? The Pharisees did not. Their actions were outwardly righteous, but inwardly they were full of pride. But Jesus was about to let them know that all of this would be exposed. So verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. We may be able to fool some of the people all of the time. We may be able to fool all of the people some of the time. Very gifted people can fool all of the people all of the time. But someday, all of that hypocrisy will be revealed. We usually don't fool our own families very well. The ones that were around all the time, they see us in our best and worst moments. But we could easily fool many people, right? We can make people think we're holier than we really are. But in the end, there will be no more secrets because they will all be revealed. And in verse 3, Jesus continues and says, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and that what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, most people that have studied this passage, we've taken this to mean to be referring to evil things that were said, things that were done in secret or said in secret for the point of, I don't want anyone to know this is who I really am or what I really do, things that were said quietly for fear of discovery. of the sin within a person's heart. However, some have taken this to be about our Christian witness, and I want to just present that take to you. I believe that he's talking about the things we wouldn't want heard, but some scholars say this is actually about our Christian witness. In that case, the Christian should not hide the gospel. It should be discussed not just in the dark, or perhaps this could be like the Christian who discusses their faith only in the setting of the truth but stays silent in other places. So as the common take on this is that things we should be ashamed of because of our sin that result in us hiding are those same things that will be exposed. This other idea is that the things we ought to be bold about, we must not hide but proclaim from the housetops. And certainly this idea is not a bad one. It can be defended somewhat, especially in the next verses, 8 through 12, which I didn't read, we'll discuss next week, Lord willing. Jesus speaks very harshly, specifically to those who would deny him. And so that's why people have tied that context together. They said, oh, what Jesus is really saying here is don't hide the witness to the faith. But I believe it's true, by the way, that Jesus did teach. We shouldn't be ashamed of him or his gospel. But in these verses, in verses 2 or 3, he's referring to hypocrisy. And so I don't agree with those. There's a more minor group of scholars that say, well, this was about your Christian witness. The next part is, but this part is about hypocrisy. So we all know that if every bad thought we had was exposed to the world, think about that for a moment. Every bad thought, everything you've said to your best buddy who you know no one else would hear, everything you've thought, everything you've said, every stray thought, even the ones you repented of, if all of those were exposed to the world, we would be probably unable to bear to come out in public ever again for the shame we would feel. Yet here, Jesus says that all will be revealed. And this is awful news for the hypocrites and those who sin without a fear of God. But there is good news for the believer. And here from R.C. Sproul is a great quote. He says, we all have secrets that would be profoundly embarrassing for others to be aware of. To have our secret sins exposed, our weaknesses manifested publicly, is terrifying. But there is a day established where God says that the truth will be revealed. Not only will our secret sins be manifested, but also our secret virtues. But if I did not know that on that day my nakedness will be covered by the righteousness of Christ, it would destroy me to have to face it. But this is what God promises for his people. In that day of judgment, those who are in Christ will be hidden. His righteousness conceals our corruption. That's why we cling to Christ, end quote. What a beautiful thought. What a peace-giving thought that Christ's righteousness hides our sins. And the Father will see Christ in us and his cloak of righteousness covering us. And we see a picture of this in Zechariah. This is one of my favorite passages, especially when I've dealt with, and you may maybe have had this moment, maybe you've been a believer who just was discouraged because he kept sinning and he felt filthy about it. He thought, I'm not really completely forgiven. And I've used this passage for many people who are discouraged. Zechariah chapter 3. In fact, you should memorize, if nothing else, memorize Zechariah 3. Don't memorize the verse, just memorize where to go and find it. Because this ought to encourage you, believer. Because this is a picture of Christ's righteousness cloaking our sin. Zechariah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? Jesus Christ. And do you know the clothes they put on Joshua the priest in this vision? The righteousness of Christ covers your filthy self. And that ought to encourage you, believers. But if you're not a believer, every sin of yours will be exposed and open. The accuser of believers is silenced. Satan is our accuser. He is going to be silenced. However, for those who are not true believers but pretend believers, those who are hypocrites, they will be revealed and exposed in all the ugliness of their sin. And what are these hypocrites? Well, if you don't already know the definition of the word hypocrite, it's actually a word from the Greek theater. An actor was a hypocrite. They were someone who was putting on a show as a character that was different than the person they truly were. And we don't think that's a bad thing for actors. When we go and see a play or a movie or something, we know that that's what the actors are doing. But hypocrites, as we're talking about in this passage, are people who in real life are pretending to be something they really aren't. And they can be found in the church. But they will have all of their sin exposed. Their hypocrisy itself will be exposed. But what drives them to put on the show? Why do they even care, you might ask? If a hypocrite exists, someone who is in the church and pretending to be like everybody else, but they really don't care, and when they go back home, they're a totally different person, what drives that? I'll tell you what drives that. It's that they want to please people. They want to look good to their mom or dad, or their wife, or their whoever else. Maybe they work for a company and there's Christian owners and they know if I don't go to church on Sunday or I'm not part of a church, I might have trouble getting promoted in this job because my boss is a Christian, so I go and I put on the show. What drives people to become hypocrites is they want to please men or they fear the judgment of men, but they don't really think about pleasing God and they aren't really concerned with God's judgment. And so Jesus continues in verse 4 and 5. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Most of us, if we say something twice to our kids, for example, we really mean it, right? Well, when Jesus teaches something twice and repeats it, Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's saying the same thing back to back. There's added emphasis to it. He's saying this is an important thing. You need to have a proper fear and reverence of God. So some have had to face this fear of man. And all of us, maybe in some contexts, have dealt with that. Like, oh man, this guy's really against Christians. I don't want to let him know. But maybe you still did. And you thought that's okay. But there's some who have truly had to face this fear. What we call martyrs of the church. Many have spoken their faith in the face of death. They fear God more than men. Luther, Wycliffe, and thousands of other believers have spoken out boldly in the face of either certain exile or physical punishment or even death. But also, many have denied Christ to save their own skin. And we will see next week the danger in that. We need a proper reverence for God. And I want you to know, this doesn't mean like a quaking fear the believer should have that God's going to smite them at any time. R.C. Sproul said this does not mean we should be quaking for fear of the presence of God or think that he is out to get us. The fear that we have for God is a fear of offending him, a fear born of awe, reverence, and humility before his majesty, as Brandon read, and then we sang, that we're going to have these worship sessions honoring the holy God. We want to have this fear and awe of him in a very healthy way now. But there is another side of this, R.C. Sproul continues. We should fear the power of God also. Fear the punishment at his hands. And this is lacking in the church. Kent Hughes said this, fear of God is desperately needed in today's church. Wise Solomon concluded his prologue to the book of Proverbs by declaring, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Solomon saw this as the key to all living, and it is. Believing this implicitly, Joseph Bailey defined fear of God by saying, awe, emotion in which dread, veneration, and wonder are variously mingled, as a profound and humbly fearful reverence inspired by deity or by something sacred or mysterious. Or wondering reverence tinged with fear inspired by the sublime, from Webster's Dictionary. And a biblical use of it is Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Then he added, awe was damaged in the churches, destroyed by the electronic church. Awe has been replaced by good feelings towards oneself and God, by a happy face image of God. A proper fear of God, as is in this definition, leads the believer to want to please him, not to be exceedingly casual with him. And we're more likely to do right if we understand that. This God is the God who can cast one into hell, which is eternal. It's a condition that's unchangeable once you're there. It's an unrelenting situation where the wrath of God pours out continually on those rebels who commit cosmic treason of not honoring him, first by disobeying his laws, and second, by rejecting his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So we need to value the eternal life more than the temporary physical life, and dread the eternal death more than we dread the death of our mortal bodies. Another quote is true, said that blessed martyr, Bishop Hooper, life is sweet and death bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death more bitter. These are strong warnings from Jesus here, but they come with great comfort for the believer. Verses 6 and 7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus himself loves those he saves. John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus, in verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, that's all believers, whom you have given me, that means the Father gifted these believers to Jesus. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And that's just what we were singing about a moment ago. That holy, holy, holy. And so in this brief passage, and this is a brief sermon this morning. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. But there's a lot in this. It's a brief passage with strong warnings, but also great comfort for the believer. Strong warnings for the hypocrite. And if you are a hypocrite, my prayer for you would be that you would hear this sermon today and tremble before the living God, and that you would repent and turn truly to Christ if you are being a hypocrite. I don't know that. I don't assume that about any person, by the way. but it's very possible someone here is one. You might have been faking it. You might be very good at faking it. But if that's you, may this scripture cause you to tremble. And may you have a godly sorrow that leads to a true repentance so that you may be saved. That's my prayer for you. And if you are a believer this morning, I pray that there's great comfort here for you. Comfort that when that final judgment comes and everyone's deeds, good and bad, are brought up, that you are going to be covered by the cloak of the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, whose righteousness will hide every blemish of every sin you have committed up until this point and you still will commit until your death. Jesus' righteousness covers you, believer. Walk in that truth. Live in that truth. Be bold to share the gospel because you're so sure of that truth. And you won't be a men pleaser then. You'll be one who says, I understand. That cloak of righteousness is mine. Who shall I fear? The God of angel armies has me. I don't need to fear. If someone's disappointed in my faith testimony, if someone's mad that I shared the gospel, if they don't want to ever talk to me again, that's not going to bother me as much as it would bother me to disappoint my living God, who I stand in awe of, who is holy, 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 and who I love because he loved me first. You know, the Ten Commandments, a lot of times people list the Ten Commandments and they leave out the prologue, which I think is so important. I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of Israel. And then he gives the commandments. God doesn't give the commandments without saying, look, I've already done for you something. And God doesn't ask us to stand for Jesus without having done something. If he saved you, he's done something for you. Something amazing, something incredible, so that you should shudder, not shudder at anyone, or hesitate to share the gospel with them. And if they get mad, we had testimonies this morning in D6 class of opportunities people have had to share the gospel. In one case, it may be, well, it's a little risky for my job here because I'm really not supposed to be doing that here, but I don't care. If that happens, then fine. That's our attitude. That should be our attitude. Christ first, Christ first, Christ first, Christ first. Share his gospel. Share it with your neighbor. Share it with your family members. And if the family member says, you know what, I'm tired of you preaching at us. I never want to see you at our Thanksgiving dinner again. That's still better than disappointing the holy God. So be bold, Christian. Be bold, Christian. If you call yourself that, understand what it means. We're not undercover. You may remember, if you were here Good Friday, undercover unbeliever, that Judas was undercover. He was the hypocrite in that group. And we all know what happened to him. It was a horrible end to his life, but far more horrid for his eternal death. If you are a hypocrite, I pray to God that his word causes you to tremble this morning. Not me, not my preaching, not anything I said. His word, may it cause you to tremble before him this morning, that you would repent and become a true follower of Christ. And then you can experience these good things we're talking about. Being clothed with the righteousness of Christ and celebrating an entire eternity with happiness and bliss because you followed Christ. I pray that God would draw you to himself this morning. Whether you are an unbeliever and you need to be saved, I pray he draws you to himself. And if you are a believer and you're being saved, I pray that he will continue to draw you to himself and that you will be encouraged by this message this morning. If we properly understand God, remember our big idea, then we will not fear men. Hypocrisy will be revealed in this life or at the final judgment, and we should not fear those who can harm our bodies, but the one who has eternal power. And God is aware of everything and values us greatly. More than the sparrows. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Some of us is less than it was a few years ago. And that's okay. He still knows the number. But that isn't to say something about God's being good at numbers, being able to keep track of things, which he can certainly do. But it's to tell you that you are so precious to him, that he knows the details about you. And if you're in Christ, then you can trust that he's going to deliver on his promise to bring you finally and fully into his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. I pray that your word will do the effective work that you say it will do, and I trust you will do. May you draw sinners to yourself this morning, Lord, for their salvation and for your glory. And I pray, Lord, for those who are believers already this morning, that their soul this morning would soar with the idea of being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, that they would leave this room with their spirits encouraged, full of joy, full of peace, because the righteousness of Christ is on us who believe. Well, may we live it out, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit propel us out these doors to share the gospel with every creature. Help us to do it, Lord, because we need your help even to do that which you've called us to do. So we humbly ask for your help, Lord. Please do it in our lives. And I pray that you would grow your church through your gospel using your methods. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing.